Thank you, Pastor Reed, and let me thank you in the session again for the honor of preaching to you this morning. Our sermon this morning comes from Luke 18, 1 through 8. If you would turn with me there. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Page 908 in your pew Bibles. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Just a few months ago, I had a troubling interaction with a friend. I do college ministry in Pennsylvania, and I was talking to one of the students who had struggled with depression and suicide. And although he knew that acting on suicidal impulse would be murder, he struggled with it. And as we struggled together, he said to me and wrote to me, as a truly evil person, I just run into spells where I just long for the latter part of eternal life to set in. I am tired of being a seed and wish I could bloom already. And I realize that God waits to come back to give us time to repent. I just get in these slumps where I'm so jaded with seeing suffering in this life, I wish it would all come to an end. My friend was tempted to give up and to lose heart. Now, not all of us share the same struggles. We share many other struggles, but it's likely that you also have struggled with losing heart or in questioning the sufferings or the issues that you undergo or those near to you. And we ask, why isn't Jesus back, and why does he delay, and why must evil prevail? And I think if that's you, this sermon is for you. This passage is for you. Jesus' words of love are for you, that you may pray and not lose heart. We're told, just write out the purpose of the parable in verse 1. So that was easy. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. A parable. I think it's helpful to know the background of the word. The word parable comes from two words. The first, para, meaning alongside, if you can think about parallel lines. And the second, bole, meaning thrown. And so you have these two stories that are thrown side by side. You can almost think of the way a painter looks back and forth between the subject of a painting and the painting itself in order to paint a picture. Jesus is doing something similar for us. So we're going to look at one story, the picture Jesus paints for us in verses 2 through 5, and then another story in verses 6 through 7, and then the reality that Jesus points to, which are really kind of the bookends of the parable, the first and the last verses. So these are the three aspects of the sermon and part of the outline you'll find this morning. I've divided these verses into the good story, the better story, and the best story. So it's going to get better and better. All right. So first, a good story. You may have heard of this story also referred to as the parable of the unjust judge instead of the persistent widow. As you can see, he is the first character introduced in the story. And we actually aren't told very much about this judge. We aren't told his income or if he has a family or what he likes to do on his time off. Only that he doesn't fear God or respect men. And yet, I think the more we contemplate exactly what that means for a person's life, we are told quite a lot about the unjust judge. Maybe even the most important thing about him. You see, Jesus said the two greatest commandments were, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. And yet this man not only doesn't love God, he doesn't fear him. And not only doesn't love his neighbor, he doesn't respect him. This is a wicked man. Remember, I actually think about the scene in The Grinch where they show that x-ray of his heart and how it's just getting smaller. This is like Jesus' way of showing us this man's heart and that it's a heart of stone. He has no heart. A heart only for himself is not a heart. So, verse 3, the plot thickens. Enter a widow into that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And this is bad news. I remember in fifth grade, I went over to my friend David's house, and David had a python. And, yeah, it was cool. And it was massive. And he told me that it could eat a chicken, and that later it could eat a full-blown deer. And I was impressed. And he went away and came back with this thing that could only be described as like a Chinese takeout box and popped it open. And inside was a mouse. And David, taking it by the tail, slowly entered into the cage. And I think you know what happened next. I think this is how Jesus wants us to follow his story at verse 3. At this place in time, to be a widow, even to be a woman, is to be in a place of weakness socially and economically. And to be a judge and a man is to be in a place of strength socially and economically. Now, a righteous judge takes up the case of the widow and the oppressed and the orphan. But we already know what this judge is like. And in a certain sense, she's being lowered into the cage when we figure out they're in the same place at the same time. And we know what happens next. Or do we? That the story doesn't end here is actually amazing. This would be an opportune situation for the widow to be taken out, to give up, for the story to end. But it doesn't. It keeps going. And why? Because the widow kept coming. So the plot grows in verses 4 through 5. We're told that for a while he refused, but afterwards he said within himself, though I neither fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, right? Because this widow... I'm sorry... Because she will weary me. Right? Because of that reason, he will give her justice. So that she doesn't, by her continual coming, weary him. The judge reminds me of many of the judges in our world, and even in our nation. They know and even say within themselves, I'm not a religious person. They have no duty to God. And oftentimes as a direct result of that, right, they see no duty to other people. Like Pilate, who asks, what is truth? They see truth as something that is what's convenient for them in their time or in their cultural context. And they make for themselves their own world and a part of that self-law autonomy that legislates and makes its own law. And they see what is or what ought to be in that light, in the light of what they see is right in their own eyes. So at the time of this story being written, the judge actually is not exactly like the judges of our time in the sense that the judge was actually responsible for enacting justice at this point in time. So not only did they discern what was wrong and right in a particular case, but they were also responsible for it happening, which is important for the story. And we see the widow coming to him, give me justice. So it's not actually just decide, but give it to me. You have the power to give me justice. Vindicate me. Avenge me. Help me. And why doesn't the story end with the widow disregarded? Again, persistence. Because, as the judge says, the widow keeps bothering me. This is the thorn in the lion's paw. She bothers me. I care only for myself, the judge says, and filling my own stomach, doing what's right in my own eyes. Forget the world. I do what I want. Life is too short to not do what I want. But the widow is getting in his way. In fact, when the judge says, I'll give her justice so that she won't weary me, a more literal translation is, I will give her justice so that she won't eventually come give me a black eye. Which is interesting. The translators take it figuratively. But however we take it, it's clear that the reason the judge changes his tune is because the widow keeps coming. She keeps coming. Persistence is that quality in someone that allows them to continue doing something again and again, even if they're being opposed in that doing again and again. And that's exactly what we see in the widow. She has persistence. Maybe you've heard a saying that goes something like, where water meets rock, water wins. It doesn't matter how big a river rock is, right? If water keeps hitting it again and again, it'll channel straight through it. I don't know if you've ever seen a formation like that, but it's true, and it's amazing, right? This is the widow here. She keeps coming, and she gets her way because of persistence. So then, what do we learn from her persistence and the unjust judge who ends up giving justice? Jesus interprets a few things for us in the following verses 6 through 7, and the next part of our sermon, the second part, a better story. Jesus, our Lord, says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. The unjust judge does justice. That's amazing. The unjust judge does justice. It's like a contradiction. It's like a flower that comes from under the cement and breaks forth. It's persistence that allows that thing to happen. So with this, Jesus goes on to argue, as he does in a number of places in the Gospels, what's called an a fortiori argument, which is when you argue from the weaker thing to the stronger. If an unjust judge does this, how much more will a just judge do it? Right? So Jesus brings us in to be considering the how much more argument. Will God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? We're beginning to see the comparison, the two stories together. The parallel is meant to point us to our God. And our God is similar to the judge in that he is a judge, but he's entirely dissimilar in a number of ways. But I want to look at three, just three. That he's just, that he's loving, and that he's wise. These are kind of sub-points. Just, loving, wise. So first, God is a just God. In fact, he himself is justice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is a judge, says the psalmist. And the psalmist also tells us in Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless and a judge for widows is God in his holy habitation. You see, if the story was that the widow came to God for justice, we shouldn't doubt at all in our minds that God would give it to her. He is a judge for widows, and we cannot doubt that. He would quickly take up her cause and fight for her because he is a just God. And yet, this world is full of injustice, of unjust judges and corrupt politicians and greedy businessmen and heartless thugs and those who pervert justice and liars who lie and thieves who steal. But you see, we don't have to go to an unjust judge for justice. In fact, we must not. But we get to go to the one judge of all the earth, our final court of appeal to God. You know, Paul in Acts, you know, keeps, I appeal to Caesar. He goes throughout the courts. But we have a higher court. We have a greater judge. We know that. The situation of the persistent church is better than the widows who stuck with only the judge right in front of her for justice. We have a better situation. We are his children, and God is a father of love. So God is a God of justice. God is a God of love. Jesus tells us another quick story. He says, which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, good give things to those who ask him? We have a how much more Father who gives us good gifts. We are not strangers to God. We are chosen by him. We read in Sunday school this morning from Romans 8, God foreknew us from the foundation of the earth. You know, did he do that so that we could bother him with our prayers? That's ridiculous, right? He chose us because he loves us. And we listen to him, and he listens to us, and he hears our prayers and our weeping. Once I was at a social gathering, and I met a guy who was telling a story, and in his story, he just uncontrollably started weeping. And I didn't even know him, but I just felt compelled to care for him and to be compassionate to him. How much more will God, for his own children, have compassion and love and care? He's compelled to care for you and to console you in your troubles. God has not left you alone like the widow. You, as his children, he gives good gifts. And this leads me to my third subpoint. God is a wise God. God is a just God. God is a loving God. God is a wise God. Now, maybe at this point you're saying, if God's a loving God who gives good gifts, why does he withhold good things from us? Marriage from the single and lonely, health from the sick, money from the poor, prosperity from the hardworking, repentance for sinners. The list goes on and on. Why do we not have light in our present darkness? Listen to verse 7. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? will he delay long over them, or though he bears long with them? There's a little bit difference in translation. The word there is about God's patience. Is he being patient toward us? It's a rhetorical question. And his answers are, he will not delay. He will give justice. We, just like the disciples Jesus is talking to, are looking for God's justice in Jesus' coming. We should be people who are concerned with Jesus' coming. You know, some Christian camps are more concerned with it than others. Sometimes I think Reformed and Calvinistic groups cannot talk about it enough. We should be concerned with Jesus' coming, with his justice coming on the earth. But I imagine you're tempted, as I've been tempted, and perhaps these disciples were tempted, to scoff like the scoffers we heard about earlier in 2 Peter 3, who are asking, where is the promise of his coming? All things look the same to us. Peter answers, if you remember, by saying that they deliberately overlook the fact that God will bring judgment on sin. That's not something that the world has to look for. They know it. They know, the whole world knows that justice will come because God has created this world that way. And the world of ungodliness was once stored up for the flood, and now the world of ungodliness is being stored up for fire in the final judgment. And the wicked stubbornly turn their backs to what's coming. Peter also says that God doesn't count days like we do. For him, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is his one day. And people look around asking why God hasn't come back in 2,000 years, but for God, that's like 2 days, right? And yet, in a mysterious way, it also means that one day of suffering in the life of God's saint, it's like 1,000 years to God. Because he is just, because he is loving, it is absolutely impossible that God is letting you go through what you're going through because he's arbitrary or bored or forgetful or hopeless or cruel. The saints will suffer nothing at all that God has not prepared for them, but he knows exactly when he will bring justice, and he looks forward to it, just like we are to look forward to it. James tells us the judge is standing at the door. Isn't that exciting? So then, don't fall into these same temptations to call God cruel or unjust or arbitrary, because maybe you don't trust in him, or because you are overlooking that there's a judgment to come. God knows what he's doing. Jesus even says to the church in Revelation 2:9, and I love this because it's so personal. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. God knows it. It's not as if he were helpless in knowing that. He's all powerful. He's not unloving. He does know. And again, he can't wait to save you. Our Lord is also wise to use our prayers for justice. In fact, our prayers are actually described in Revelation 8 as the means by which God executes final judgment, which is interesting. He will use our prayers. They are not just for us in our own lives, but God uses our prayers, our persistence, for his righteousness. Our wise God works all things to the counsel of his will, for his good ends, in his own timing. Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to his elect, to his chosen ones, speedily. Again, he stands at the door. Again, elect means his chosen ones. He's chosen us. So do not lose heart. Do not cease to go to God in prayer. For he's just, he's loving, and he's wise. Lastly, the best story. At the end, the good news will be God is here. The bad news will be God is here. It depends on which side of his justice, wisdom, and love you're on. No adversary on that day will stand, but every knee will bow. So then, how is it you believe that the end is good news and you find yourself on the good side? Find yourself part of the best story. I hope that immediately you think of Jesus. Jesus is the only man in all creation who has not at some point, if we look at this story, been the adversary. You, because you have all fallen short of the glory of God, have contributed and been culprits of injustice, self-seeking like the unjust judge. And when Jesus went to the Father and said, "Give me justice against my adversary," he deserved it. And you at one time were that adversary, an enemy of God. But the Father gave the Son the cross as a means of bringing justice. And where Jesus suffered the full blow of justice, he did it for you to turn you into brothers and sisters. So that for you the cross might be a symbol of peace and justice and reconciliation. Jesus is that persistent prayer warrior who never lost heart, but even for the sake of justice, suffered the cross. And when Jesus teaches us to pray and not lose heart, he's teaching us to be like him, both in his death and his getting justice, which is rising from the dead, right? He's vindicated. So, verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" Will he really find faith on the earth? God will come, and he will not delay in bringing justice. In fact, I really like this verse. In Acts 17, 31, it actually says, "God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of that he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead." So, the whole world is told God is going to come in justice, and they're told that through Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead as proof God's vindicated him. He's going to come back in the final judgment. Jesus got justice, eternal life, and so will we who believe. Jesus said, just like the widow, "Vindicate me," and God did. So we are called to have a similar faith and a similar expectation. And yet, Jesus puts a challenge to us this morning, doesn't he? Will he really find faith? This is very practical, and so I want to close with a few applications. Two questions. What should faith look like? What should I do? And the two answers. Number one, always pray. Number two, don't lose heart. I can be very repetitive. So first, faith is found when you're in prayer. You are not like the widow in that she's alone. Yet, you must all seek God individually. Again, you're not alone like the widow in the parable. In fact, because of Jesus' work, he's made many of you brothers and sisters who are here. And the elders are interested in seeking justice for you, right? They are judges in your life that want you to have justice, who are interested in you and hearing your struggles and your needs, and who want you to come to them. That's amazing. And Paul said, "Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life?" I'm amazed, sadly, at how quickly much of Christendom has gone to the world for judgment and for help. Can it be that concerning physical or sexual abuse in the home, adultery, cheating, evil sensual desires, stealing, lying, greed, drunkenness, gossip, internet pornography, cutting, eating, disorders, addictions, financial pressures, murders, unspeakables, and deep sufferings and persecutions from God's enemies? Can it be that we think God is unconcerned, or for whatever reason, we go not to Him or His people, but to the world? May we go to Him. You aren't alone, and you aren't bothering God. You don't need to give God a black eye to get justice or to gain His ear. Through the Spirit's intercession, your sufferings and inward groanings are being welcomed by the Father. He calls each one of you as sons and daughters to cry out to Him day and night. Even the Son didn't know the day or the hour of His return, and yet that didn't make Him question the Father. He submitted Himself to the Father always and continued in prayer. You know, neither are we like that. As much as we can be inspired by the water that channels through the rock, that's not us, actually. Because in Jesus, we don't run against the rock. We have Jesus who brings us to the Father, right? Who is a sea of love and care. So pray. Go to God in prayer. In fact, just to give you something really practical, I would ask you in the next 1 or 2 days to go yourself to God in prayer for justice to be done. A little homework assignment. And second, that we might not lose heart. Final application. The church is suffering yet persistent. Like the widow, the judge is your hope. He alone is powerful to help you. That you go to Him persistently in prayer is a demonstration of your faith in that truth. That you actually believe God is powerful, God is just, God is loving, God is wise. It's to Him I'm going to pray. He's able to use my prayers to do justice and to exercise His good pleasure in all of creation and in all of time. You know, groups like ISIS and Boko Haram that threaten the lives of Christians in other parts of the world, or even in our part of the world, social and political pressures like that of our sexual revolution have caused Christians to suffer deeply. And it's not only physical violence, but your stance on sexuality would no doubt make people dislike you, even hate you, right now in our time and day. And it can be hard to be an outcast and to suffer. But you who are looking to Christ, you must not lose heart, even if that's the case. Even if it ended up meaning your life, we must stay strong. Say, like Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for the church's sake. You know, even a wicked judge, if bothered enough, would care to help you. How much more God? A God who, through Jesus, has conquered the powers of evil and invites you to suffer and die with Jesus so that you might live for eternity. For all these reasons, you must be persistent in your prayer. You must go to God for justice to be done, and you must not lose heart. Take heart because God is your judge. Take heart because God is your Father. Take heart because you are God's children whom he loves. Take heart because God has overcome your adversary. Take heart because Christ has overcome the world. And when we cannot take heart. Because whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Pray and do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you might be found faithful in these things at his coming. Pray always and do not lose heart. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are wise, powerful, loving God. That we can come to you even now, even this morning, and trust that our prayers are not wasted on you, like waters poured out on the ground, but our prayers are eagerly accepted by you because of what Jesus has done in paying the price for our sins and dying for us on the cross. That although we were once the adversary, we have now become brothers and sisters of our Lord. For that reason, help us to, like him, continually pray, going to you and seeking your face for justice to be done, not only in our lives, but throughout the whole earth. Lord, forgive us for when we have not been concerned with justice or your will being done. Lord, forgive us the pettiness of our own concerns and help us to think and love and know you and your Son and your concerns more thoroughly. Lord, bring your Spirit into our lives that we might have these concerns and that we might grow in holiness, knowing that the good work you've begun in us will come to completion because of what Jesus has done. We thank you for all of these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's stand to praise our great God with number 322, O Quickly Come, Dread Judge of All, which just sounds pretty epic.
No.